Well, welcome, welcome, welcome again, everybody. So I'm starting a new series this morning. Still again talking about building the temple, building the church community and the culture. But something the Lord spoke to me this week, I'm going to share with you in just a moment, and just really stirred me. And we're going to spend a few weeks on this. Probably we'll even incorporate it into next Sunday with a resurrection sermon. If y'all don't know, today's Palm Sunday. That's pretty popular. I don't think I've ever preached a Palm Sunday service or sermon. But Palm Sunday is the day we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem, where they laid the palms before him. And then as our sister shared here, is the week that Jesus was preparing to be crucified for us, right? And suffered just immeasurably on our behalf. Right? Amen. And not just suffered, but rose again. And that's what we celebrate next Sunday. Not the death of Jesus, but the resurrection. Amen. So praise God. So what I want to talk to you guys about, this series is going to be just simply called Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. And we're going to be talking about this for several weeks now. This, what does it look like to be led by the Spirit, right? And we know in Romans chapter 8, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, right around verse like 12, 13, 14, right around in there, that it says that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, right? And there's another verse, right, just a couple of verses down there. I'm going to paraphrase it slightly, but it says that all of creation was subjected to the curse, meaning the curse of Adam, right, against its will, in hope, right, by him who subjected it, capital H, meaning that God is the one that subjected all of creation to the curse, right? But it was subjected in hope of the revealing of the sons of God, right? All in the same chapter, but there's a word in there that we've got to understand, that what the creation is waiting for, church, meaning all of creation, right, is waiting for the freedom of the sons of God. There, that word's in there if you read Romans 8, right? We're not in Romans 8 today, but we're going to get in there at some point in this series. So the key is, church, that if we need to start understanding what does it look like to walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Because once we figure it out, we can start releasing it around us into creation that's waiting for it, right? So this morning, we're going to get into a scripture here in a little bit, but I want to share with you first what the Lord spoke to me. It was like Tuesday morning, maybe early. And those of you visiting with us, we have got another little baby at home, our fourth one. And she's not been sleeping terribly well. Praise God. anybody that's got kids, we say, I hear you, brother. So anyway, you know, with kid number four, we're like, I'll sleep when I'm dead, man. Who cares, you know? How much sleep do you get? Oh, about 9 minutes. You're like, okay, you can make it on that. That's awesome. But it was early in the morning. I was like conscious enough to make coffee. That's about all I was accomplishing at that point. So I was sitting on the couch trying to like, you know, I wanted to just inject it right into my veins, but I haven't figured that out yet, you know? So I'm literally just, I'm like a zombie, man. It's bad. And the kid was finally sleeping. It's like 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'm thinking about nothing because guys can do that. Right? We can. Any husbands get in trouble when your wife's like, hey, what are you thinking about? And you're like, nothing. She's like, no, really, what are you thinking about? Nothing. Like, there's nothing going on up there right now. Okay. I got the screensaver on, man. All right. There's... Amen. See, right? So we don't get screen burning, right? You don't want screen burning in your brain, man, right? So guys can think about nothing. I was thinking about nothing, and this thought came to me like this. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, son, you need the power of my Spirit to be a good husband just as much as you think you need the power of my Spirit to do the things you think you need the power of my Spirit to do. Now, if you didn't catch all that, just watch the recording and you'll catch it again. Right, and I realized it was like, boom, I was awake then. I was awake then. I wrote that one down because I realized this is what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. He says, son, the problem is you think you need my spirit to do ministry stuff. Somebody comes in sick. Oh, man, we need the power of the Holy Spirit now. Somebody comes in with a demon on them. Man, we need the Holy Spirit to show up now. Somebody's got, you know, there's, come on, can I get an amen? We see stuff that we think, wow, like we realize it. Man, I definitely can't do that on my own. But Jesus says this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that verse made me mad for a long time because I was like, man, there's lots of stuff I can do without Jesus. But you know what I heard recently? I was reminded of this recently. There was a bunch of folks that grew up in China, in the church in China. I don't know if you guys heard what's going on over there right now. The government is cracking down on the church again over there. Just recently I heard that the government is now paying people to rat out Christians. How many people are glad we live in America still? I think we need to be a little bit more responsible with the freedom we've got in this country. Right? But you know what? The church in China is powerful, man. Way more powerful than the church in America is. Amen. Sometimes I'm praying for a little bit of persecution because it seems to produce power. Amen. So anyway, these folks in China came over and they were going to, I don't even know what church it was, it don't matter, but they were going to this church for a while and somebody started talking to them and saying, you know, so what is your understanding? What's your views? What do you think about church in America? And this, their response was this. They said, it's amazing to us how much the church in America can accomplish without God. Wow. How much we can accomplish without God. Because we've got some family they're away this weekend, but they grew up in Africa. And they've told us stories about sitting down to eat and there is no food. They have none, zero. They sit down, they close their eyes and they give thanks and they open their eyes and there's food on the plate. What? That's weird. No, that's God. Right? See, in America, we're like, man, I don't got no food. We'll just go to 7-Eleven, bro. Amen, man. We don't need God in America. Maybe God's going to start stripping some of that stuff away to realize that we do need him. Amen. So back to this statement from the Lord, it was so like, pow, it just hit me. And I'm thinking to myself, but like, I really feel like, and not prideful in a bad way, but I really feel like, man, I feel like I'm a good husband, like I'm a good father. I remember years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, son, make your home a safe place for your wife. And I was like, are you saying it's not safe? Because I feel like it's pretty good, you know, like I'm a nice guy or whatever. But as I prayed through that, I realized the Lord was saying, no, you don't understand. You're good as long as your wife's good. As long as things are going the way you want them to go, you're fine. But as soon as something happens that rocks your boat a little bit, you lose it. So what God was telling me, he said, son, as the priest of your home, you need to get your heart into a position where your wife can come home and tell you absolutely anything, and you're not going to move one bit. You're going to be stable. You're steady. You're not going to move. There might be a mess you got to clean up, but your wife is going to receive love. She's going to receive acceptance. She's going to receive, honey, I love you. We're in this together. Amen. When I started having babies, the Holy Spirit told me again, you make, we got four girls, man. He says, you make your home a safe place for your little girls, right? I mean, think about it, as a pastor, as a preacher, what do you think? What's the worst thing your daughter's going to come home and tell you? I won't say it out loud because we all know where we're going with that one, right? Right? But you know what? I've purposed in my heart to say my girls will receive love. Now, there's a mess. We'll clean that up. But I love you. You're my daughter. I'm your daddy. Right? Church, there's God right there. There's the heart of God. God says, we're going to clean your mess up. I'm your daddy. Right? Can I get amen? No other God is like that. Right? So, look at this. Here's what I'm wandering a little bit, but the Holy Spirit really started stirring my heart. He says, look, I wrote this down in one of my prayer journals. He says, son, yes, your marriage is good. It's strong. Your kids are good, whatever. But he says, you haven't scratched the surface of what's available to you. And then he said to me this. He says, you know what? And I've been saying this last couple of weeks. There should be a stark difference when we look at somebody who knows Jesus and the way they live their life and somebody who does not. And I'm not talking about religious flaky stuff, all right? I'm not talking about, you know, cutting your hair a certain way, wearing certain clothes, all that stupid junk, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about hope, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so let me ratchet it up a notch, because here's what the Lord said to me. He said, son, look at how many of us, raise your hands. How many of you know people that don't know Jesus? That's everybody, right? How many of you people know people don't know Jesus and they are really great people? Like amazing. Their marriages are great. Their kids are great, right? Their finances are good. They're healthy. They're nice. They're kind. They're generous. All the stuff Christians are supposed to be, right? And they don't even know Jesus, right? So here's what the Lord's saying to me. He says, son, it's not about comparing your life to like a drug addict or your life to someone who's in prison or your life to someone like, we think, okay, I'm way better than that guy over there. Praise God. He says, no. You should look at someone who's really, really good all by themselves, and then your life should be starkly better than that. Because what I should be offering someone is something that they cannot attain on their own. They only attain it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So can I get an amen? It was so convicting, but it wasn't like condemning, like you're a mess, you're a failure. It was an invitation. The Lord's saying, come up here. Come up. Right? Let's expand this thought for a moment. No matter who you are, where you are in life, how old you are, what you do to make money, single, married, kids, no kids, parent, grandparent, the Holy Spirit wants to have control of your life. And see, the thing about the Holy Spirit, I hope I get like 100 amens right here. His control is not dominating. The Holy Spirit's never going to make you do something, right? God will never make you do something. He's going to get on you about it, and he's not going to back up until you do it, right? But it's this constant, come on, come on. Can I get amen? And if we keep resisting that, he'll leave us alone for a little while, then he'll get back on it again. But he's never going to, like, you know, he's never going to be whipping you, whoop, you know, get in there and do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't drive us. He draws us, right? It's I have to surrender. I say, okay, Lord. All right, I'm going for it, right? I'm going for it. And then we fall down. He says, all right, get up, man. Come on. Though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. Come on. Just because you fell down doesn't mean you're not righteous, church. It means you're human, right? And he says, come on, get up again, son. Let's go. We're gonna get this thing. Can I get amen? And he's saying, look, it's not just about the power of the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting. It's not just about the power of the Holy Spirit to prophesy over someone, to like cast a demon out, to lay hands on sick folks. He says, you need this same power to be the husband that my word tells you to be. You can't do it on your own. It's not possible. You need the same spirit to be a wife, the wife the Bible tells you to be a parent, to be a child, right? To be a son or daughter, right? The Bible's very clear how sons and daughters, regardless of their age, are supposed to treat their parents, for example, right? First commandment with a promise, honor your father and your mother, that it might go well with you and you live long on the earth, right? The Bible's very clear how children are supposed to treat their parents. Can I get amen, right? Now, as parents, has any parents who tried just working that out with your kids on your own strength? It's like herding cats, man. Good luck with that. Or beagles, that either one, right? Man, right? They're from the devil for sure. So can I get amen, church? Look, it's not about me trying to necessarily force my kids to submission. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to make me a person that they want to obey. See, church, if I'm a father and God's a father and the father doesn't drive us but draws us, then should I drive my kids or should I draw them? And I got to draw my kids by being an example that they want. Can I get amen? We watched last night the I Can Only Imagine movie. I don't know why it took this long to watch it, but anybody seen that movie? Man, we're going to show it here. It's a tearjerker for sure. And what Bart Millard says at the end of the movie, it's a story about that song, right, and his life. And he says at the end of the movie, he says, I watched the power of the gospel change my father from a monster to the man I wanted to be. Wow. I watched the power of the gospel change my father from a monster into the man I wanted to be. I was a wreck last night. You can ask my wife. Man, I said, man, there is it right there. Because look, church, read through the Bible. You see people getting healed from physical stuff, and they're still a disaster. They're a mess, right? They have no idea. Look at that. I've never preached on the 10 lepers that Jesus heals, but come on, can I get amen? All these guys, they're lepers. In that context, you're cast out of society. You can't go to church. You can't do anything, right? You are despicable. Jesus finds these 10 guys, heals all 10, and then Jesus tells them, listen to how crazy this story is. Jesus says, go show yourself to the religious leaders. They're like, praise God, boom. But on the journey once, wait a second, something just happened. Right? And he goes back to, the Bible says, worship. Jesus says, where's the other nine? He says, I don't know. But you know what the Lord said to me years ago? Many of those parables, church, are like a metaphor, right? There's stuff in there we gotta see that's hidden. And the Lord said to me years ago, just a little side note. You guys know the parable of the virgins, right? They got five with oil and five without. They run out. One preacher preached that. He says it's a metaphor for the church. Half the people will run out of oil and don't make it. So if we take that concept, 10 lepers, right? That's sin. That's what leprosy represents. Can I get amen? And all 10 get healed from their leprosy or healed from their sin, and only one comes back to worship. The Lord said to me, it's a metaphor for the church. I'll heal 10 people, and only one comes back to actually worship. 10%. So why are we so hung up on getting people healed on the outside rather than getting them healed on the inside? Right? I'd rather have a bunch of folks that are sick in my church that are really worshiping God than a bunch of people got healed that don't. Come on, can I get amen, church? And it's not either or. Please hear me, man. We believe in physical healing. We've seen it. I've experienced it. We're seeing it here. Can I get amen? Let's see it every single time we get together. But that's not the goal, man. That's not the goal. The goal of the gospel is to heal this, okay? To get me thinking right. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Fix this, man, right? We got to fix how we think, how we treat each other. Can I get amen? See, what we think, if we're honest about this, if we think about what I'm saying to you this morning, that we really need the power or the anointing of the Holy Spirit for certain things. As I said a moment ago, if someone needs prayer, if someone's sick, if we sense a demon, if we see an opportunity to like minister, whatever that looks like to you, if something happens that is obviously outside of our control, right, we're like, oh, God, help me. But what about eating breakfast? What about going to the grocery store? What about mowing the lawn? Church, I've had some amazing times with God mowing my lawn. Because you know what? I'm not thinking about anything. I'm just getting screensavers on. Just don't, right? Don't run over the dog. That's all I got to think about. Actually, I should try to run over the dog from now. But you know what I'm saying, right? Sometimes, church, we're so busy that the Holy Spirit couldn't get a word in if he wanted to. We've got to start doing some stuff in our life with the screensavers on and we can hear what the Spirit's saying. Right? And sometimes I'm convinced, I read a book recently where this guy says that people in America are so terrified of slowing down because we don't even know what's in us anymore. We think if we slow down to see what's really going on in there, something real ugly is going to come out. You don't know that. Maybe it is, but that's just God healing you. Maybe something amazing's in there and you're just too scared to look at it. Can I get in there? We got to slow down a little bit. Let the Lord get in there and talk to us, right? I've had awesome times, man, when I slow down in the shower, mowing the grass, like doing stuff you don't got to think about anything, right? How about interacting with our spouse? Didn't get any amens on that one. How about dealing with our kids when they're just being kids, right? Kids are kids. Can I get amen? Bible says that foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child, right? They don't know what they're doing. They're just being kids. That took me a long time to figure that out. I think that's why God kept giving me kids. He's like, you still need work. Come on, here's another one. You'll get it. Right? Right, church? I mean, this is the stuff that God is looking at, man. God is not, church is who's hung up on gifts, not God. Man, somebody write that one down, all right? God is not the one hung up on gifts because he's the one that gave it to you. It's his gift anyway, right? God is looking for character. God is looking for responsibility. God is looking for integrity. God is looking for people that will own stuff that they do, good, bad, and ugly. Man, integrity doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I never mess up. It means when I do mess up, I own it. I was wrong. I was wrong. I wasn't wrong because of you. I was wrong because of me. Doesn't matter what you did. I was wrong. Amen. Are you walking with the same reliance on the Holy Spirit in the stuff that you don't think you need his help with as when you do? What would life look like, church? Just some questions that are out there today. What would life look like if we were actually relying on the Holy Spirit for everything? I'm not going to look at anybody, just throwing it out there. What would life look like if we were making the voice of God the most important thing to us? Sometimes, I think most times, we're scared that it'll get weird. Sometimes, for sure, yeah. You're like, say what? What? Sometimes it gets, but I don't, let's differentiate just for a moment the difference between weird and flaky, right? So I think maybe that's a better word to use, that it's not, we're scared it's going to get flaky. And there's some pretty weird stuff in the Bible. You know that God tells Isaiah to go to the middle of the city and lie in the middle, like the square in the middle of the city. He tells him to lie there naked on one side and then flip, because apparently that side was done. 30 days on this side, and then he flips. You're done. Ding. Flip over. And basically, it's this prophetic act. He probably was in his, like linens or something, right? He's probably not completely naked because that's just really awkward. But it'd pretty much be like, you know, guys, like one of our guys, like, you know, just going to Hartford and laying on the street in, like, a wife beater and boxer shorts as a prophetic act against the city of Hartford. Maybe we need to do that. I don't know. Anybody with me? What are you guys doing? We're Christians. We're here for the Lord. And they're like, yeah, pray. What church is that? Right? Can I get amen? But church, there's some guys in the Old Testament do some weird stuff. Can I get amen? Right? And I think sometimes we're scared of hearing the voice of God because we think it's going to be weird or flaky or something else like that, right? But look, if God is speaking to you, he's most likely, if you're hearing from God, most likely it's going to be so much bigger than you are, that it will blow your mind, right? You're going to be like, there's no way that's ever going to happen. First, that's a good indicator it's God, right? Second is then when you start trying to figure out how to get there on your own, then he comes back in and says, like, I'm going to go east. And he goes, no, you're heading west for that one. You're like, yeah, but Boston is definitely east from me. He's like, yeah, but you're going to head west because we got to prepare you. It's not just about a two-hour drive. You got to go the other way so you're ready for Boston when you get there. See, we're so hung up on destinations as Americans. He's like, no, it's about the process so you're ready when you get to the destination. Yeah. Sometimes, church, we get so angry because God doesn't give us what he said he's going to give us. He says, I could give it to you, but you're not ready. You're going to break it. You won't respect it, right? It's like little kids at Christmas time. Remember when I was a kid at Christmas, right? You give your kid, I'd get this toy. Oh, yeah, that's what I wanted. In like 10 minutes, it's broken, right? That's why I don't buy my kids anything for Christmas anymore. I'm like, you're just going to break it. We'll buy you stuff for your birthday, and you can break it then, right? Because what? Why kids do it? Because they're not mature enough to handle it. They just bang it around. And God says, look, I'm trying to mature you so that you're capable of handling what I want to give you. I read a fascinating article. And everybody know Kim Walker Smith, right? Jesus Culture. There's a fascinating article. I think it's on my Facebook page if you guys find it on there. Fascinating about her journey. See, all we see is Kim Walker Smith up there, and she's awesome, man. I talk about getting wrecked, man. Every time she's up there, I'm like, yes, man, I love Jesus Culture. But nobody, we don't want to hear the journey. That girl, man, she went through all kinds of stuff before the Lord was ready to use her. Amen. See, church, what the Holy Spirit's going to do, maybe it looks weird, maybe it looks flaky, but what he is doing in that weirdness or that flaky thing that just doesn't make any sense, he's making you strong. He's making you stable. He's making you loyal, not just to him, but to people. Can I get amen? I got a over here. I need an amen, at least one. Right? He's going to make you wise. He's going to make you patient, peaceful, joyful, kind, and faithful. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to do what is right. Christianity, church, just going to say this, just don't get mad, is not just, everybody say just. It's not just a way to live a better life. It isn't just a way to have a nice family. It isn't just something nice to do on a Sunday. It isn't just designed to help the broken and less fortunate in our communities. There are organizations and people groups that do all of those things and do them really, really well that couldn't care less about God. Now, should we do those things? For sure, man. Can God give you an amazing life? For sure. Can he give you an amazing marriage? For sure. Can he give you an amazing gift? For sure. Can God make you wildly successful? For sure. For sure. But that's not what it's about. Real Christianity is about the kingdom of God. I put a post up yesterday. I think some of you saw it. And I forget who the quote was from, but it says that Jesus didn't come just to get us into the kingdom of heaven when we die. He came to teach us how to live in the kingdom of heaven now. Right? I said something years ago, was something the Holy Spirit said to me, and I was like, whoa. He said to me, son, when you get to heaven, you should recognize it. Because you should already be living in it right now. That'll change how you think, won't it? Right? It was like, whoa, yes, I like that, man. When I get to heaven, I should recognize it. Look at all the Old Testament guys. They saw something so far beyond what they could see with their eyes. Right? Real Christianity is about living life from a completely new source. It's about living life with a completely new perspective. It's about having a life that is so much better, forgive the word, than someone who doesn't know Jesus, that they'll beg you to understand what you have. Amen? Let's turn your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know how long we're going to be in this series, how many weeks we'll be in it, but there's so much scripture about this one. So the last couple weeks as you're turning there, 2 Timothy 3, as you're turning there, we've been in Isaiah 61 the last 2 weeks, talking about what the Holy Spirit was doing there from the prophet, right, to bring good news to the afflicted, bind up the brokenhearted, liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, and comfort those who mourn, right? Those are the five things that the prophet says the Holy Spirit will do, right? The Spirit of the Lord is on the Messiah to do these five things, right? Nothing about physical healing. Nothing about physical deliverance. It's all inner man stuff. Can I get amen? 2 Timothy 3, we're going to look at something else here, and it's going to be very, very similar. Y'all there? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, we all recognize this one, but let's read it together. It says this, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Does it say we can avoid these difficult times, church? Does it say we can pray and they'll go away? He says, nope, this is how it's going to be, right? For men, everybody say men, will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now here's a real mean-sounding phrase at the end of this verse, isn't it? Avoid such men as these. No, Pastor, you don't understand. We need to go save those people. We need to tell them the gospel. We need to... But Paul's instruction is to avoid those people. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't that sound like the total opposite of the gospel? But I think what we need to understand here is I don't think Paul's talking about sinners, because then we have to avoid everybody. Can I get amen? We would become those weird Christians that just like build a shack in the mountains somewhere and eat squirrels and nuts and stuff. I don't know. We'd be like John the Baptist pretty much, right? I mean, if we had to avoid everybody. But I think Paul's talking about avoiding Christians that act like this. Because you see other writings, even Jesus himself talks about if you find people that are, and forgive the term, church, but hypocrites, Jesus says don't even have dinner with people like that. Don't even have a meal with them. Now, in that list, I just off the top of my head, I don't know what's in there, but there's some very specific things in that list that Jesus himself teaches us to avoid those people, right? So if we think about this, I don't think that Paul's talking about sinners. I think he's talking about folks that go to church and are denying the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says, right? Now, years ago, I read this verse and I thought it said that they hold a form of godliness but are like missing the power, right? Like it's a passive state, right? Like if you're gonna catch a ball and you just drop it, right? Like I didn't do anything wrong. I tried, but I just didn't quite make it. Right? Can I get amen? I don't know why I read it that way, why it was stuck in my head that way. But then it was like one time I read it again and I was like, whoa, it doesn't say that it's that they missed it, it says that they're denying it. Denying the power thereof, right? It's an active position against. I'm digging my heels in. I'm rebelling against this power. I'm resisting this power. I will not surrender to it. Now, let's back up and look at this list of stuff, church. And you know what you're not going to see in it? You are not going to see any issues with any type of physical ailment. You're not going to see any issues of casting a demon out of somebody. This entire list is stuff that's wrong with my emotional state. Every single thing on this list is something in how I treat other people. Every single one of them. Let's read it again. For men will be lovers of self. You know what? I'm going to teach just a little bit. I've been tearing this apart all week. Let's just teach a little bit as we go through it. Lovers of self, that the opposite of that, which is actually in our community group this month, is the lesson is Philippians 2, which says to what? In humility, prefer your brother above yourself. So what we see Paul warning us here is that people in church are going to be the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us to be. Why? Because they're resisting the power to change that. Isn't that crazy? Lovers of self, lovers of money. I'm not looking at anybody. The way you determine if you love money is you look at what you give your what you look in your checkbook register. If not at least 10% is going to your local church, you're a lover of money. Not looking at anybody. Boastful. The Greek word here is interesting. It actually means vagabond. A vagabond is someone who does not have a home. Isn't that crazy? So I was trying to figure out, what does this mean to be vagabond? What, it's kind of an interesting word there, but what he says is, it shouldn't say, it's like not like a home, like a house, right? But it's more like a spiritual issue. Can I get amen? Right? Vagabond is like a, can I get amen? Don't take that the wrong way. I saw you over there, right? So it's more of a heart condition here, right? Because you know what happens with people that get into church and they're boastful? They can't settle anywhere. Because if you're boastful, you can't submit to anybody. And the way you get rooted in any church is by submission, right? You come up under somebody. You plug in. You help other people out. If I'm boastful, I think I'm better than everybody. I've got all the answers. Amen. Arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Look at that. Notice there's no age restriction on that. Amen. Look at this one, church. Ungrateful. Ungrateful. What's the Holy Spirit? What's the power of the Holy Spirit going to change in your heart? He's going to make you grateful. He's going to give you gratitude. Right? Do I have as much stuff as, you know, Frank down the street? No, I don't. But you know what? I'm doing pretty good. Can I get amen? The Bible, I remember, you know, Pastor Al, years ago, he preached a sermon here years ago, man, and he had folks mad, right, Pastor? Because he preached this message that says the Bible tells us to be grateful, to be thankful for all things. And he had people coming into his office the next week, I'm not going to be thankful for this and this and this, and he says, well, then you're out of the will of God. That is not what they wanted to hear. Can I get it? Is that right? But you, come on, church, look, he didn't write the Bible, neither did I, man. I don't like half the stuff in it either, all right? But this is what God says about this stuff, right? Ungrateful, unholy. All that means is that I'm not set apart. Holy means set apart, right? So it means I want to say I love Jesus, but I want to be like everybody else. You can't do that. Unloving. Here's what's interesting about this word, all right? I'm almost done, maybe. Unloving. So there's four Greek words in the New Testament translated as love. Everybody knows what the first one is. Say it with me. Agape, right? Agape. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Second word is, most of us know this one, right? It's phileo, right? Everybody knows that one? Brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo. Third one is eros. This Greek word is eros, which we get our English word erotic from, all right? It's a romantic love between a man and a woman. Let's just clear that one up, all right? Husband and wife, for crying out loud. All right, in Jesus' name. Number four, though, church, is storge, is the Greek word storge. Storge is a familial love. F-A-M-I-L-I-A-L. Familial, family, right? That's the word here. Unloving is astorgi. No familial love. It's not, I thought it was agape before I looked it up. It's not agape, right? Agape effectively means if I have agape towards my brother, it means I want the best for him. But I can have agape for this guy and be relatively uninvolved in his life. Storge means I love him like a brother and I'm going to show my love by helping him out. I'm going to get involved. That's the word here. What's going to transpire in the church, in a church that resists the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, because he's talking to Timothy as a young pastor. He's warning him, here's what's going to give you trouble trying to build your church. Huh? Unloving, right? People will resist the Holy Spirit trying to build a family. That's powerful, man. Anybody mad yet? You're like, man, I didn't come to church to hear this stuff. Irreconcilable. Ouch. Can I get amen? Look, has anybody ever lived their entire life and never, ever gotten in a fight with anybody? Come on, man. Like, I don't care how much you love somebody, you're going to get in a fight about something, man. You are going to get heated about something, right? You are going to have situations with even the closest people to you that are going to, man, they're going to say something to you. We just had something the other day with our kids where they got going at it, and I was like, what? Y'all better cool it. I'm going to knock your heads together, man, in love, right? But, boy, come on. We get heated, boy, and it's like rather than walk away, right? I need a timeout. man, we just keep going. We try to one-up each other, right? You say this, I'm going to say something back. And you're going to say, rah, 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 right? And then we walk away and we feel like an idiot because we do have the Holy Spirit and he's talking to us saying, that was dumb. Should have shut up about 5 minutes ago. You would have got, would have been in good shape, right? But then we feel the pull of the Holy Spirit to do what? Go make that right. Pretty sure Jesus teaches us like this. When you come to present your offering before the Lord and remember there that your brother is offended by you, not you're offended. That's how I always read it. He says, if you're offended, get over it. No, you've offended somebody else. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother. Then come offer your gift. Right? Because you know what God says? If you've offended somebody on purpose, if you're too prideful and boastful and arrogant to make it right, I don't want your offering. It's disgusting to me. It's ugly. I don't care how pretty it sounds to you and how good it looks to the sight of man. He says, if you got something in, you know you've hurt somebody and you're not humble enough to make it right. God says, I don't care what that thing is. I don't like it. That's tough, isn't it? But boy, we see it in church today. It's crazy to me. Malicious gossips without self-control. That's the last fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? So here we see even, again, this resisting of the fruit of the Spirit. Brutal, haters of good, treacherous. Man, that's a scary word, right? Reckless. You know what reckless means, church? It's people who are not willing to take advice from anybody. Right? I'm ashamed to say this. I was actually already a Christian, and I got a ticket for reckless driving one time. Reckless driving. You know what it means? It means you're out of control. You're out of control. Can I get amen? We all know folks that are out of control, don't we? They won't listen to anything. They won't listen to any kind of reason. They won't listen to any kind of counsel. They just, this is what I'm doing. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Everybody okay? This is going to get better, church. Not today. Today's going to be a rough one, all right? We're plowing today. We'll plant some seeds next week. Amen. So we're going to just tear apart verse 5 just for a couple minutes here, and we're all done. Holding to a form of godliness. The word godliness in the Greek, this is what the word means literally. It's a compound word. It means good or pleasant worship. Right, so godliness, that word all by itself is a very good word. It's a word that's saying something, I'm doing something that God says, yes, I like that, right? Good worship. That's literally a translation of godliness, good worship, right? But then if you put a form of that, right, that he's clinging or holding to a form of good worship, the Greek word means fake. It looks good. It sounds good. It's approved by man even. But when it comes to the throne of God, he rejects it because he says, I don't like that. There's something not pure in it. There's something twisted. It's tainted. It's not clean in my sight. Church, can I get amen? I can tell you what, I've made this list before, okay? I've been in this list, okay? And it does, you know what? If I make this list here, if I'm in that list somewhere, it doesn't make any difference about how my voice sounds when I'm singing songs to God. I don't know if it sounds good or not. It sounds all right to me. Can I get amen, right? But you know what I'm saying? It doesn't make it sound different in the natural. It makes it sound different in the spirit. That's the stuff I'm talking about. We can, you know, a form of godliness, you will not know somebody's doing that without some discernment. I'm not that impressed anymore with what folks do on Sunday. It's like, let's hang out. I want to see what kind of person you are after Sunday. I want to see what's going on in your home. I want to see how your kids are. I want to see what, you know what I'm saying, right? What does your life look like? Not just your religion. Not just your godliness on Sunday, man, because this is what the Holy Spirit's getting after. It's okay. We need the power of God on a Sunday morning. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us worship. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and to minister. But we need this same power of the Holy Spirit on Monday morning when we wake up and our spouse has gotten bedhead and nasty breath. And they roll over and they say, "Hi." Yeah, that's gross, but I can taste it already. I can taste my own breath right now. You know your breath is bad when you can taste it in your own mouth. It's gross. I got preaching breath right now, man. It's gross. Can I get amen? Right? Come on, how many churches? Let's just be straight, man. How many of you have had an awesome time on a Sunday or whatever? Some of you are involved in other ministries, right? You go to your thing, doing your thing that you God's doing, and you just have awesome times. Can I get amen, right? It's powerful. You're crying. You're watching other people. Man, boo! And then you get home, and within an hour, something hits the fan, and you're like, come on, man, I was doing so good. Man, God is saying, look, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I'm trying to get what you experienced there to affect that. I'm trying to, that thing you grabbed onto on Sunday or at Tuesday night or at a prayer meeting or at the grocery store, man, I visited somebody and they got saved and it was awesome. God says, okay, hold on to that and let that thing start spilling over into that thing that's driving you nuts because it's the same spirit. Good. I was about to say something and the Holy Spirit stopped me because we're not ready for it. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. The word for power here, church. Can anybody want to guess the word for power in the Greek? Dunamis. The exact same word. Dynamite power. Do you see what I'm saying? We need the exact same power of the Holy Spirit to deal with the fact that we love ourselves too much. You know what? I think that the movement that we see in the church today is so much about, man, love yourself, believe in yourself. Okay, I get it. There's truth there. But I think maybe sometimes we've gone a little bit over the edge with that one. Because you know what? There's scriptures in the Bible that says these. Do not think more highly of yourself than you should. You know that there's not a single verse in the Bible that says, don't think too lowly of yourself. There's not one. As a matter of fact, there's several that tell us that we should humble ourselves. We should think, to humble means to bow down. You know, it's interesting, the word worship means pretty much the same thing. Can I get amen? See, if we're always telling people, you're amazing, you're amazing. Yes, you're amazing, but look, how do we do it? We can't just come to God. Like, look how amazing I am. Can I get amen? There's got to be a balance there. Please hear what I'm saying, right? God loves me not because I'm amazing. He loves me because Jesus is amazing. Right? And I come in Him. I come in Christ. I bring all my mess and all my junk. Lord, I made a mess again this week. And He's like, it's all right, son, I know. You're good. Like I started up my story with my little girls. Daddy, I did blank. Honey, you're good. It's all right. I'm your daddy. Let's clean it up. Right, church? Every time we come to God, I don't care what you did, man. You come to God, that's what you're going to get. You're my kid. I'm your daddy. Every time. You can do 1,000 times a day. I'm your daddy. Can I get amen? But what I'm seeing in church today is that what that should be producing is change. And we're not changing. There's so much church that is not changing. You're good like you are. There's songs. One guy wanted to sing a song in our church a few years ago. He says, oh, this song. And the whole thing was just about come as you are, come as you are, come as you are. And the song, but it never went anywhere. Okay, come as you are, but then become something better. Cool, but the whole song was just about how wonderful I am and how much Jesus loves me just like I am. And it's like, okay, listen to it in your car, bro. I mean, if you like it that much. Or just, come on, man. The power of the Spirit makes me different, right? Almost done right now. 10 minutes, 15. Can I hear 17, 18, 19? No, for real, just come in this, guys. Tie this into Isaiah 61 just for a moment. We looked at Isaiah. The prophet was telling us about the coming Messiah and the spirit that would rest upon him and exactly what his mission was. To remind us, as I did a moment ago, Isaiah, he tells this, the spirit of the Lord is on me, right? Isaiah's not talking about him. He's talking about Jesus, right? And Jesus is going to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, bring liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, and comfort to those who mourn. So that, what does it say there, church? They will be called what? Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Not me. Him. Right? We establish that all five of these conditions are inner man issues, problems of the heart. The prophet says nothing about physically healing people at all. We know that Jesus paid for that as well. Once we get past the first five books of the New Testament, which have a pretty high frequency of physical manifestations of dunamis or power, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, right? There's a high frequency of healings. Can I get him in? Casting demons out, right? Can I get him in? Just track with me for a moment here. Once you hit Romans 1, the frequency of the teaching on that stuff drops off almost entirely. Read Romans 1 right through the end of the Bible, and there is almost zero reference to any type of physical healing. You know what he teaches from that point on? He's talking about how to conduct yourself in a relationship. It's talking about getting over your sin. It's talking about becoming holy. It's talking about how to have a good marriage, how to have good kids, how to handle my money properly, how to submit to authority. How is a church supposed to look like? It's not, he doesn't talk about any, there's very, very, very little talk about, I'm going to cast a demon out of you. I'm going to lay hands on you. You got cancer. You get healed. I'm not saying they don't believe that. Please hear me, church. Well, what I'm saying is if we think about the New Testament is 26 books long, five of those books are very concentrated on physical manifestations of the power of God, and then we've got 20 books. Everybody say 20 books. 20 books of teaching on how to get along with each other. Which one you think is harder? Come on. If there's four times as much teaching on how to get along with each other, how to forgive people, how to have a good marriage, if there's all this teaching on how to do church, which one do you think is harder? Jesus himself says, which do you think is harder? For me to say to this man, get up and carry your mat, or to say your sins are forgiven? Jesus himself is like, yo, it's not hard for me to lay hands on someone and they get better. That's easy. Boom, done. To change the way you think, you're sitting in the wrong seat, bro. Amen. To change the way you think, that takes some time. We got to work that one out. Take some relationship, right? Do you see what I'm saying, church? Am I saying that we don't believe in the power, the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Everybody say, no. Let's say it together. No, I'm not saying that we don't believe in that stuff. That is not what I'm saying, man. Bring it on, Lord, right? What I am saying is that I think we need to shift our focus to getting the way my heart interacts with people right, right? If I cannot forgive somebody that's offended me, there's something wrong with me. There's something big wrong with me, right? Chapter 3 in 2 Timothy begins with a warning, difficult times will come. Then we have a list of why things will be difficult in verses 2 through 4. Then in verse 5, Paul gives the reason why. And if we notice that the general topic of that list, there's nothing about any physical ailments. Difficult times aren't coming because of physical ailments, but rather because of ailments of the soul. That's powerful, man. Think about that. Let me finish up with this. Let's stand up. Just one more statement here. There's nowhere in the Bible that we are warned to stay away from people who can't cast a demon out of someone. Can I get amen? But we are warned at least a few times to stay away from people who don't change. That's true. Can I get amen? That's the people that we're warned about, right? And church, look it. I'm not saying, I'm talking about, if the people I'm talking about, you will, it's obvious, right? I'm not talking about that you're grinding something out and it's taking you a while and you're, that's not what I'm talking about. Please don't hear me the wrong way. I'm talking about people who have just dug their heels in. I'm not changing. I don't care what you tell me, Pastor. God says, stay away from those people. That's trouble right there. Can I get amen? It's impossible to accomplish the character that God desires without the power that God provides. It's impossible. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. I come. I talk about me. I'm coming, Lord, humbled this week by what you told me. Forgive me, Father, for trying to, even though there's been, I can look at my life and see so much change. Maybe y'all don't. Maybe y'all still thinking, man, you're still kind of a jerk. I know I've changed. I know that I can look at my marriage and my kids and say, man, I'm in a way, I'm proud of it. I'm proud, not in a bad way, that I'm doing a good job. But the Lord says, son, you got there by my spirit. Why do you think you're gonna get any more of that by anything other than my spirit? Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Haven't begun in the spirit. Why would you think you'll now be perfected in your flesh? Foolish is what Paul calls them. Lord, forgive us for our foolishness, Lord. Even the sub, sometimes it's a conscious decision. Sometimes it's subconscious. We're just like, okay, I got this one, Lord. Lord, I understand this. I know how to do it. He says, no, you don't. No, you don't. And that's okay. I know how to do it. I know how I want you to do it. I know the process to get you where I want you to be, not where you think I want you to be. So, Father, we come this morning, hopefully with humble hearts, all of us, Lord. And, Lord, forgive us for just trying to tap into the power of your spirit when we think we need it. To do the things that people will recognize, to do the things that people will see, to do the things that will attract people rather than do the things that will attract you. I want to do the things that attract you, Lord. And if people see them, then that's okay. But I don't, Lord, want to stand before you someday and you say, why didn't you change that? I talked to you about that situation in your life for 30 years and you would not change. Why not? Lord, we didn't want to be this kind of people. We want to be those people that are like the clay on the wheel. And we say, Potter, have your way. Make me however you want to make me. I'm moldable and soft in your hands, Father. Do with me as you wish, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Again, if you're in my community group, we have lunch right after service. Please stick around. And guys, have an awesome week. If you need prayer, we will be up here to pray with you, agree with you. If I said something today that convicted you, please just come on up. Maybe we want to agree with you, touch, and believe that God's going to change something in your life. Amen. So have an awesome week. We'll see you guys on Wednesday night for prayer, 7:30. And I want to encourage you. Talk to the Lord this week. Say, Holy Spirit, I want to be more sensitive to your voice all day long, no matter what I'm doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you.